I am sure that some of you here have either watched or heard about the TV program The Office. If you have, then you'll know that the main character in The Office is called David Brent, the manager of Wernham Hogg Paper Merchants. This is how he sums up work. You grow up, you work half a century, you receive a golden handshake, you rest a couple of years, and then you die. And the only thing that makes that crazy ride worthwhile is, did I enjoy it? Did I have a good time? I think that probably pretty fairly sums up a lot of people's attitudes. Work is a mere means to an end, a facilitator, if you like, of our enjoyment. However, that's precisely the kind of attitude that I would like to challenge this lunchtime. I would like to argue that the question that we need to ask is not, did I enjoy it? But rather, did I invest it for eternity? Did I use it wisely? Although, as we'll see, those two questions are not entirely unrelated. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the topic of work. And so we looked, first of all, at work and creation, where we saw that work was a good gift of God and something that we were created to enjoy and find satisfaction in. Then we moved on and looked at work and Christ, and saw that our work was worship. And the way that we do that, the way that we worship Christ in our jobs, is by bringing the standards of Jesus' kingdom into our workplaces, by how we do our daily tasks, and also in the mundane ways, maybe, that we even relate to our employers and our colleagues. And so finally, today, we come to work and the future. And here, I would like to make two points that are essentially unrelated, so please don't look for any logical connection between them. I ought to say too that this is the only one of my sermons where hopefully that will apply. So then, first of all, we're going to look at work in the future, and then after that we're going to look at the impact that the future ought to have on how we do our jobs in the present. So then, work in the future. I'd like to start off by looking at what the Bible has to say about whether or not there will be work in eternity. And let's look at heaven first of all. I'm sure this might come as a shock to many of you who are maybe more used to associating work with the other place. But the truth of the matter is that there will be work in heaven. Look with me at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. In Revelation 22, the Apostle John is describing heaven or the new Jerusalem, and this is what he says in verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So then here, we learn two things. Firstly, that there will be the work of worship. It says that the servants of God will worship him. So we will not be idle in heaven, but we'll be worshipping, which presumably involves some kind of work. And then we're described as servants as well. So serving God presumably involves work too. And then it also says there, no longer will anything be accursed. This means that the curse that fell upon the world after sin entered it, way back in the book of Genesis, will be reversed. And that includes the curse that made work frustrating and painful and toilsome and tiresome. Even if you think about the theology of it, God created work good, we were made in his image as workers, we were created to work, and therefore it follows that Christ's death at least returns us to that. And so we would expect to find work in the new heavens and the new earth. In contrast, however, there is no work in hell. In describing the end of God's enemies, the downfall of Babylon, in Revelation 18, verse 22, John says, and the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. Some people say that work is hell. Actually, they are wrong. Unemployment is hell, or more accurately, one aspect of hell is unemployment. In heaven, there is both work and rest. In hell, there is neither work nor rest. Both of God's good gifts and all that it means to be in God's image are absent from hell. One immediate objection to all this might be that heaven doesn't sound very interesting or very exciting if there is work there. And it's true, isn't it, that Christians can often have a negative perception of heaven. There's one episode of The Simpsons when Ned Flanders' house blows down. And afterwards, his wife is heard to say, "It was absolutely terrifying. I thought I was headed for the eternal bliss of paradise." As if heaven was the last thing that any Christian would really want to happen. However, the truth is that heaven is actually something to look forward to. There will be meaningful existence there, not just lounging around on harps or floating from one fluffy cloud to the next. In heaven, work will be restored to its rightful place. It will be work according to the original blueprint, something good, fulfilling, and enjoyable work in the context of that perfect relationship with God that we were originally created to have. It may be that the way that you think about work, about heaven, is far too spiritual. Maybe you've forgotten that it'll be a new heavens and a new earth, a place where we will have physical resurrection bodies, and a place where there will even be work. It's like the best day at work that you've ever had, magnified exponentially. On the other hand, hell is the worst day of unemployment you can imagine, also magnified exponentially. So that's the future of work. Now I would like us to go on and consider how the gospel affects the way that we do our work, whatever it is, in the here and now. And so this leads us to work in the present, in the light of the future. So what perspectives do we have as Christians that are going to affect our work in the present? And I think the Bible provides us with two. The first is that we have a life-giving message, the message of the gospel. The Christian has been entrusted with the most important message in the world, which is how people can be right with God and escape his judgment. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So then the implication of that is that Paul sees himself as an ambassador with a crucial message for the citizens of planet Earth. Because Jesus became sin for them, wayward humans can be reconciled to God and make their peace with him. And as Christians, we've been entrusted with this message. The gospel is like a precious jewel or a diamond that we guard and protect, but it's also a life-giving message that we have to pass on and proclaim. If we had the solution to world hunger or to reconciliation between Jew and Arab in the Middle East or climate change, then it would be criminal for us not to tell it. How much more so if we have the solution to humanity's greatest need, which is actually its alienation from God, which, incidentally, is also the solution to peace in the Middle East and world hunger and even climate change. The second reason why we should work in the light of the future is because we have a responsibility to use the gifts that we have been given. This is the message of the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. If you remember it, there he tells a story about a man who goes away on a journey, who trusts his property to three of his servants, each according to their ability. So to one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2, and to another 1. And we pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 16. There, Jesus says, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" The fact of the matter is that all of us here have been entrusted not only with a message, but also with various gifts and skills and resources. You might not think that you're particularly special or talented compared with your colleagues, but Jesus teaches that he gives to all of his servants resources and talents that they are to use. In global terms, all of us here are rich. Many of us are well educated. Many of us have the ability to travel or the ability to communicate persuasively. Many of us have time ahead of us to use and invest for God. And then there are a whole host of gifts, each of them, that is individual and unique to you, whether perhaps it's a particular gift you have in writing or music or talking to people or administration or hospitality or teaching or whatever. It may be that for some of you here that your talent is that you've been in churches where you've received good teaching for a long period of time and now you've got the responsibility to be passing that on. Jesus says, what are you going to do with what I have entrusted to you? Are you going to use it and receive my commendation when I return? Or will you bury it in the ground like that lazy servant? One day, Jesus will hold us accountable for what we have done with the gifts and resources that he has given us. So then, how do both of these things affect the way that we work and our attitude to it? I think the first thing this means is that all of us should be involved in gospel work wherever we are. Last week I said that none of us here were paid to be evangelists in our workplaces, and that's true. But that doesn't mean that we're not to have a gospel mindset or work for the gospel where we are at the moment. I think one important area of this is witness. We will be concerned to see those around us come to know God. This is the Oxford English professor, C.S. Lewis. He once said that the salvation of one single soul is more important than the production and preservation of all the epics and tragedies in the world. And he was a professor of English, and yet he still said that. One other area is money. Because you work, people like me and Marcus are able to work full-time, preaching and teaching and meeting up with people one-to-one. And someone like James Steer, who also works here, is able to go off to theological college with a view to going to Thailand. You see, if Christians like you didn't work, then Christians like me wouldn't get paid. And then all of us should be praying for gospel work. Can I challenge you about how often you pray for Canary Wharf? Maybe you pray for other countries in your home churches, but there are probably more Christians as a percentage in some Muslim countries in the world than there are in your company. I was actually doing some rudimentary maths earlier on, and according to Operation World, if there was the same percentage of Christians in Canary Wharf as there are in Indonesia, then there would be 16,000, and we'd probably, presumably, need a larger place to meet, wouldn't we? And then this perspective is an encouragement as we realize the significance maybe of some of the things that we are doing already. For those of you who do give your time to serve in the church, or you get home early for your youth group or to host a home group, it is worth doing that and remembering that when you do that, you're investing your life for the gospel and you're investing it well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And for many of us here, that means a day-by-day decision to invest our money and gifts in God's kingdom. If we've not yet understood that, then the truth is that we've still got quite a way to go in understanding Jesus' teaching. He says that all of his followers should be involved in his work. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, he said. So then, where does that leave people like me, those in Christian work? And that moves us on to see, secondly, that some people should do gospel work for their job. And what I'm really referring to here is anything where the actual job title is Christian. Like as a minister or missionary or community and youth worker or a relief development coordinator for some charity or missions agency or whatever. Working in your current job is a great thing to do. We said last week that all jobs are equally good and we can please God in all or any of them. But I also believe that all of us need to think specifically about whether some kind of Christian work might be something that God is calling us to do. And here the right question that we need to be asking is this: where can I best invest the gifts and resources and personality that God has given me for his kingdom? And I plead with you to think about that seriously. What is it that you can do as the person that God has uniquely made you to be to bring glory to God through the spread of the gospel? Now, for Some of you here, you might think about that and decide that you can best serve Jesus by doing exactly what you are doing now, and that's a great thing to do. After all, if you don't work, then I don't eat, and there are no lunchtime services here. But it may be that others of you have never actually asked that question. And so now I am asking you now, have you ever considered some kind of Christian work? What is it that you can do as the person that God has uniquely made you to be to bring glory to God through the spread of the gospel? It may be that some of you assume that you don't have the gifts, but how do you know if you've never really taken any steps to find out? The scripture tells us that every Christian has at least one gift, and I'm sure there are lots represented here on a whole broad spectrum, whether that's IT skills or graphic design or teaching or ministering in a church or whatever. And then it may be that even if you have got the gifts, that actually you've been like that lazy servant and you've been burying it in the ground rather than letting it grow and developing it and fanning it into flame. Then I suspect that another reason why many of us don't think about Christian work is because of the element of risk that it entails. I have a mortgage and a wife and kids, we might say. Therefore, surely it would be just plain irresponsible for me to be thinking about anything else right now. Now, obviously, we do have a responsibility to those who depend on us, but we need to be careful not to use this as a worldly excuse. In fact, often those with families who have gone into Christian work say that it is actually benefited their kids by giving them exposure to different things and different cultures and different people that they wouldn't have had otherwise. Someone recently wrote, "If my life of following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous, then I should probably pause and check and see if it is still Jesus I am following. If my life of following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous, then I should probably pause and check and see if it is still Jesus I am following." So, have you seriously considered doing something Christian full time? I'm asking you to think about now where you're investing your life for God's kingdom. In the weekend church that meets here, a few weeks ago, we interviewed someone who used to work here at the Wharf. He was just an ordinary guy who had given it all up to go and help a missionary organization organize its human resources department. Other people, of course, become pastors. Once upon a time, many, many years ago, someone asked me, "Where are you going to invest your life? Where are you going to invest what God has given you for his kingdom?" And I thought about that for a while and remembered the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and decided to use my gifts in teaching and serving the church. And here I am today. So what about you? Jesus once took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed over 5,000 folk. What can he do with your gifts or your money or your skills or your job or your talents or your intellect? Of course, you can't invest your life for eternity unless you are, first of all, ready for eternity. And that is why Jesus came, to take sin and death on himself in his work on the cross, so that we who trust in him can be ready for heaven and invest our lives in his service. And if we do that, then he promises, he says, that our joy will be complete. The world says if you invest your life for Jesus, then you are crazy and you're wasting it, and that will kill your joy. Jesus says, no, that's not true. If you invest your life for me, then you will find real joy. We even read here, didn't we? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, Jesus says to the faithful servant, "Enter into the joy of your master." Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. So then you grow up, you work half a century, you receive a golden handshake, you rest a couple of years, and then you die. And the only thing that makes that crazy ride worthwhile is, did I invest my life for eternity? Did I use my gifts for the sake of the gospel? Did I serve Christ and the church with the resources that he has given me? Did I invest my life wisely? Did I use it well? Did I invest my life for something that will last? We've had these 3 talks over recent weeks about this whole subject of work, and it's those questions that I would want to leave you with. Did I invest my life wisely for something that will last? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gifts that you have given us. We ask for your wisdom in appraising them and in using them well. We give thanks for the message that we have been entrusted with. We pray that we would guard it, and we pray that we would be faithful in passing it on to others. Father, we pray that you would help us to be investing our lives well and investing them for eternity. We give thanks for your word, and we pray that you'll help those of us with the different things that we're struggling with in our workplaces this afternoon. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.